The following audio is from Emmanuel Baptist Church. More information about Emmanuel can be found at our website, myemmanuel.net.
Amen. Thank you, Eddie. Thank you, Ben. I love worshiping with you. I love meeting you here. Thanks for coming out on a kind of a cool January morning. Not as bad as it has been. Not as bad as it will be. But we come together to worship the Lord together. I don't know about you, I enjoy the refreshing of a new year. Spiritually speaking, I like new starts. The scripture calls our salvation being born again. The scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The whole concept of forgiveness is my sins are washed away and I start again all new and fresh. And so I love that. So a new year for me is a time to emphasize that. So it's not so much like New Year's resolutions like the world thinks of it, but it's a spiritual time to get a restart, a fresh start in that. And as I was on sabbatical and I was praying and thinking about what is it that God wants me to lead you in this year, each Sunday as we meet here together and study God's word, what is that God wants me to lead you in? As I prayed about it and I thought about it, it just really leaps off the pages at you. Even if you just are a informal reader of the word of God, you would recognize this concept of faith that just appears and appears and appears again, and it sometimes it's in peculiar places, sometimes it's right where you would expect it. But the Bible talks about faith a lot. One of the things that Jesus says to his disciples pretty frequently is, "O ye of little faith." We find Jesus talking about that. We find Jesus saying, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you'd be able to say to this mountain, go jump in the ocean, and it would do that. He's demonstrating what this faith does in our lives. Many times when he heals people, he says to them, your faith has made you whole. One of the great, great stories of the New Testament, in my estimation, is that the centurion, who's not a Jew, who is stationed with the Roman army in Jerusalem, he has a servant. The servant is sick, and he sends for Jesus. He's heard about Jesus, and he sends for Jesus to come and heal the servant. And Jesus acquiesces to the request. He's coming, and when he's on his way, the centurion sends another servant to say, I'm not worthy for you to come in my house. You just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And he says, and then this is what he says, because I'm in the military, I get authority. I have a commanding officer. He tells me what to do. I have to do it. I have men underneath me. I tell this one to come, that one to go. They do it. I get authority. You say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, I haven't found a faith like this in all of Israel. It's just this pinnacle of a moment that kind of defines faith for us. There are a lot of scriptures in Bible that talk about our faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. We find all of Romans chapter 4 is the Apostle Paul making this case that we're saved not by keeping the law, not by being good according to the law, but by faith. And he uses Abraham for an example, who came before the law. And it says in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed God. The word believe is he faithed God. He faithed in God. He trusted in God. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The culmination of that is in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he expounds on it in verse 2, and he says, through Jesus, we have also obtained access. He's talking about access to the Holy Heavenly Father that we didn't have access with before because of our sin. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul would say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. So all of the scripture is describing this faith, and yet most of us would have to admit we're a lot like the disciples. Oh, ye of little faith. And so this year I want to talk about faith. So this morning's kind of a primer. You know, you can't do second grade faith if you haven't done first grade faith. And so we're just going to kind of start there. But before we start there, let me see if I can maybe answer a couple questions that might arise. Some of you who are pretty good Bible students, you might say, well, if we're going to take a whole year to talk about something, we should talk about love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, these three abide, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And I have an answer for you. And then my answer is that in the scripture, faith and love are inseparable. You can't pull one concept away from the other and have still a legitimate definition of that concept. Let me see if I can show you. If you pull love away from faith, you get this sappy, sweet, sugary, emotional, superficial thing. And then we all go like this. We are the world. And we save the polar bears and we're all fine, right? So that's not, obviously, that's not real love when it gets pulled away from faith. Neither is faith real faith when it gets pulled away from love. When you pull faith away from love, what you get is this legalistic, pharisaical, religious duty and obligation that isn't appealing, and it's not real faith. It just becomes self-righteousness. So faith and love are together. One of the verses that I love, and I love the New International Version of it, is Galatians 5:6. It says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So this year, when I say to you, I want to study faith with you when I meet you here every Sunday, you understand we're going to study faith, but the outgrowth of that faith, the application of that faith is always love. They are inseparable when we look at them. Okay, so this morning I want to do first grade faith so that we can start second grade faith next week and we can kind of grow in this. It's kind of a primer, and there are three passages that you've just got to know before we can go forward. And we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 11, okay? Hebrews chapter 11. Now, the whole chapter is sometimes called the faith chapter or the Hall of Fame of Faith. Eddie quoted from it just a few moments ago in our prayer time. And I'm only going to pull out just two verses of it. But these are verses that you've got to know. And while you're turning to Hebrews 11, let me just say this. So we're going to do this study this year, and it's going to be pretty comprehensive. We're going to cover a lot of your Bible. So here's what I want to ask you to do. Bring your Bible. Bring a Bible that you're willing to write in. If you've got like your grandma's Bible, and it's kind of sacred and holy, leave that one at home in a holy place. Get one that you can bring. Get one that you can write in. I like to have either a couple of different colors of pens or a couple of different markers so that I can highlight different things in different ways. If you are an electronic person and you're going to stick with your pad or your phone, then learn how to use the notes on that, not just read it, but learn how to write or type your notes in for those passages. Let's become students of God's Word together. And if you'll do this study with me this year, then your whole Bible will mean something different to you than when we started this year. So Hebrews chapter 11. I just want to read two verses here, 5 and 6. All of these passages start the same way. By faith, verse 5. Look at verse 5. By faith, this particular one is about a guy named Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. There are two guys in your Bible that didn't die. Enoch is one of them, and Elijah is one of them. They're both in the Old Testament. You say, well, wait, Jesus didn't die. Yeah, he did die. He died for our sins. He raised again from the dead, but he died. Enoch never died. Elijah never died. And the scripture says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so he should not see death, and he wasn't found. Evidently, there was a 911 call. They went looking for him. There was an Enoch alert, something like that. And he wasn't found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, it was said about Enoch, he was commended as having pleased God. I just want you to stop there for a second. Think about that. Is your life right now, as you would evaluate it, January 9th, pleasing to God? Would someone say that about you? This is what was said about Enoch. He pleased God. He pleased God so much that God just said, hey, let's just come home with me. Do you remember the story about Jesus when he was baptized? He goes into the water. John the Baptist baptizes him. He comes up out of the water. And when he comes up out of the water, there's a voice from heaven. And it says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. So we continue reading to the next verse, verse 6. Verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. One of the things I want to do with you this year is I want to help you memorize some scripture because I know you're really bad at it. It's not that you're bad at it. You're lazy about it. Nod your heads. I know you. So I want you to memorize this scripture with me this morning. It's Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Will you say that out loud with me? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. About 25% of us did that. Let's do it again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now you got it. Just say it a few more times today and you'll have it memorized. It's Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, I can't please God. I believe with all my heart, even if you haven't thought about it in an intentional way, you want to please God. You wouldn't be here with the believers on a cold January morning if you didn't have something in you that didn't think, this is a part of my walk with God. This is what I want to do with God. I want to please God. I don't know about you. I want to hear at the end of my days when I walk through heaven's gates, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That sounds like a God that's pleased with the life that I lived when I was here on this planet. And so we have this innate thing in us. It's really imprinted on our souls that we want to please God. And you see this with kids, right? Kids who want to please their parents. They want their parents to be pleased with them. Hey, Dad, look at me. Look what I can do. Hey, look, Mom, look at me. And we have this in us. If we don't watch out, it turns into this performance-based counterfeit ugliness. But there's something beautiful about a love relationship where you please each other. But without faith, you can't do it. You can't arrive there. So many of us, we say, well, I'm like the disciples. My faith is weak. It's limited. I seem to have little faith. And so the scripture kind of walks us through this. When you look at faith, particularly like Hebrews 11, you can really define faith. Let me give you this definition for faith. And I apologize, it's not on the screens. You won't see it there. But just listen to it. Maybe you want to write it down as I say it. Here's what faith is, a definition for faith. Faith is the obedience to God when there's no evidence that what he says is true except the knowledge of his character. Let me say it again since it doesn't come up on the screen. Faith is the obedience to God when there's no evidence in your life that points out that what he's saying is true, what he's asking of you, you should do, except the knowledge of his character. That's what faith is. Sometimes we talk about faith and we make it so ethereal, we make it so invisible that we don't it doesn't, it's not tangible for us. And so here, I want to make it really tangible for you. Faith is when you're obeying God and you're not exactly sure this is going to work. That does not look like a smart thing to do. That doesn't look like it's going to really, I'm not sure that's true. But you obey it anyway. You obey his word by faith. That's what faith is. By faith, you're like, okay, I'm trusting in you because I know your character. I know you don't lie. I know you're good. I know you're perfect. I know you've never failed me. And because I know your character, here I go. And you step out on faith. That's what faith is. And Hebrews 11 says, without that, it's impossible to please God. I want to show you a second verse. Flip with me over to Romans chapter 14. There's another verse you should know. This is basics, all right? This is first grade faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. First grade faith. But there's another verse that's still part of the first grade experience, and you got to know this. It's in Romans chapter 14. Now, Romans chapter 14 is the Apostle Paul writing about an issue that was very real 2,000 years ago. It was about whether or not Christians should eat meat food that was offered to idols. And it was a real thing because there was so much idolatry. You have so many different gods in the Roman pantheon of mythology. You have Greek gods. You have every little pagan community's got their own gods, and they would frequently make sacrifices to those gods. And then that food that would be cheaper in the marketplace. It would be cheaper than the other food, and so people would buy it and eat it. And there were some Christians like, you can't eat that. That's been defiled. The Apostle Paul basically says in his argument, food's food, because there aren't any other gods other than Jesus, and he knows it, so it's not a problem. But then he goes on to say, the bigger issue is, do you love your neighbor? The bigger issue, and sometimes this is called the weaker brother issue, the bigger issue is, are you going to mess up a Christian brother or sister by your freedom? And so he goes on to say, if somebody's offended because I eat meat, I won't eat meat. I'll be a vegetarian. If someone's offended because drinking wine, I won't drink any wine. And he finishes this with the very last verse of Romans 14. He says, verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. So you're like, anybody can eat meat. And then you're eating the meat and you go like, I think this is sinful. If you think it is, then you are willing to commit a sin to eat the meat. That Paul says that's the sin. The sin isn't eating the meat. The sin is being willing to do something sinful even when you're not sure. So if you doubt, it's sinful. He finishes by saying this last phrase, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is the other verse that I want you to memorize today. It's Romans 14:23. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Say it out loud with me. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now, I have to admit, I have a great ability to rationalize my really crummy behaviors. And I could think to myself when I read Hebrews 11:6, well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But nobody can please God all the time, right? Since you can't please God all the time, and I'm better than most people that I know, I think I'm okay there. And so because pleasing God is this high, positive standard, just because I don't reach that high every day, I'm still pretty good. I think I'm going to be okay. But then Romans 14:23 comes into the picture, and it's a different experience. It says, whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. This isn't about me not just pleasing God every day. This is about me actually choosing sin over God. And now he gets me on the negative side of the equation. Do you see what these two verses are? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's the positive part of the equation. Whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. That's the negative part of the equation. And in between is what? Faith. From faith to faith is how we live. Romans 14:23 exposes another part of us. If I'm describing you now, I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, I'm describing spiritual immaturity. It goes like this. I haven't murdered anybody today. Hadn't robbed any banks today. I'm a pretty good guy. When you look at the Ten Commandments and you go, I didn't murder, I didn't rob anybody. I didn't lie. I didn't commit adultery. I'm really pretty good. You're evaluating yourself by a standard which is the minimum of all standards, the Ten Commandments. Later, Jesus would expound on that for us. He would say, when you hate your brother, it's the same as murder. When you lust, it's the same as adultery. And here in Romans 14, 23, this is really blown up for us. Whatever doesn't come from faith is sin. You see, there are the sins that we commit, and those are called the sins of commission. Do you hear it? Commit, commission, murder, adultery, robbing the bank. I didn't commit those sins. And some of us, looking at the minimum requirement, we think, I'm a pretty good guy. But then there are the things that we omit, and those are the sins of omission. Do you hear it? Omit, omission. Jesus said, did you give a cup of cold water on a hot July day in my name? Did you clothe those that are cold in the January winter of Montana? Did you visit those in prison? Did you go to the hospitals and visit the sick? By the way, this isn't my list that I'm making up. This is Jesus' list. And you didn't do those things. Those are sins because the scripture says, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. So here we are. We are living this life between I want to please God and I don't want to sin against God. And the scripture describes the life as faith. And that's what moves us forward. What is faith? Faith is me being obedient to God's word when there isn't any evidence that that's really a good thing to do, but I'm trusting his character. There's one more passage that I want you to see this morning, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I promise I won't make you go anywhere else in your Bibles this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and this chapter stands out above all of the others because this chapter is the chapter where he says, we have all these things written for us that are examples for us. Each year, a lot of Christians make a commitment and they decide, I'm going to read my Bible through this year. And it's not really very hard. You can read your Bible through in a year with about 5 chapters a day. That's really all that it takes to read your Bible through in a year. And because of that, and I've done it many times, it's a great, great exercise for us. We make this commitment, right? January 1, New Year's resolution. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I should read my Bible, right? I mean, since I believe in Jesus, I should read the Bible through, and I'm going to read the Bible through in a year. And you start off, and you get to Leviticus. Yep. And you go to your pastor, and you come to me, and you say, why is Leviticus in the Bible? And it wipes you out. Now, there's a lot of good reasons why Leviticus is in your Bible. It describes the whole sacrificial system and what Jesus fulfilled and the priesthood and what it is. But in 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul is answering the question, why do you have an Old Testament? Why do you have all those parts of the Old Testament that are hard to read? Here's what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Skip to verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us. So whenever either you have a question about the Bible, most of the time, the Bible is going to answer that question for you. You say, well, why is Leviticus in the Bible? It's there as an example for us. Why do we have these stories? Now, the Apostle Paul is telling the story not of Leviticus, but he's telling the story of Exodus. That's what he's telling the story of. And when he's describing that they passed under the cloud, this was the glory of God. The Hebrew word is Shekinah. The Shekinah glory of God. It was a cloud by day. It was a pillar of fire by night. It was a supernatural experience. It led them right out of Egypt. It led them up to the Red Sea. And then Pharaoh had them trapped. And then the Red Sea opened up water walls on both sides, and they walked through, not in the mud of the bottom of the Red Sea, but they walked through on dry ground. And Paul is reciting that to us. They were under the glory cloud of God. They passed through the sea. He uses some symbolism here in verse 2. And they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Verse 3. And they ate the same spiritual food. They got to the wilderness, the other side of the Red Sea. There's a million people. They got nothing to eat. There's no convenience store. There's no Albertsons. There's no Walmart. There's no Costco. So God provides for them supernaturally a food called manna. And every morning, except the Sabbath, when they went out, it was there. And they picked it up, and they brought it in, and they prepared it, and they made their food out of it. And so this is a part of that story. He provided manna for them, and then they didn't have enough to drink. Verse 4, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And out of the rock gushed forth water, and they had it to drink. So here is this story. Now, the Apostle Paul says, you've already read it in verse 6. All of this is an example for us. And he's talking about how we're going to live by faith. So here's example number one. God is always showing us that he can be trusted. Always. He's at work in every single life, proving to us, showing us that he can be trusted. Now, what we do, because we're selfish little spiritual brats, is we say, well, if you really love me, I wouldn't be in the wilderness. We always look at the wrong part of the equation. But God says, I saved you from the Egyptians. My glory went behind you, held off the Egyptians. You walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. When you got to the other side, you didn't even have to run to the store, the convenience store. I gave you food every morning. I gave you water when you needed it. Yeah, you were in the wilderness, but I gave you everything that you needed. Let me just pause for a second. Your life might be pretty tough. And you might have been spending most of your life always focused on the fact that you were in the wilderness, and you've missed the fact that God was always showing you that he loved you and he was going to provide for you. And the reason he's always showing us that he's going to take care of us is because he's going to ask us to do something that there's no evidence, there's no earthly evidence pointing to the fact that that's a good idea. And he's going to ask us to do something by faith. And all you've got to go on is the evidence of the character of God. That's why he's always showing you, I've got this. I'm going to take care of you. When you look back at your life, he's taking care of you each step of the way. That's a part of the process. Now, I skipped a verse just a few moments ago. We read through verse 4. I took you to verse 6. It says all of this happened as an example, but I skipped verse 5. Go back to verse 5, and this is what it says. Nevertheless, they had the cloud. They went through the Red Sea. They had manna. God gave them water to drink, which was a symbol of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, verse 5, with most of them, God was not pleased. Do you recognize the phrase? It was said about Enoch that he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus is baptized. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. It's connected to our faith. It's connected to our actions. With most of them, God was not pleased, and they were overthrown is a nice word. They died in the wilderness. They never got to the promised land. God wasn't pleased with them in that sense. So we discover that while they were always cared for by God, nobody on the planet is going to be able to stand before God and go, you gave me a dirty deal. I should have got this. And if you'd have treated me differently, well, then I'd have believed in you. The scripture says in Romans 2, we'll be without excuse. Because when he replays the tape of your life, it'll show that he reached out to you over and over and over and over and over and over again so that you would respond to him in faith. Now, what did these do that didn't live in faith? These are the rest of the examples right here in 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 7, he says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. He's talking about those in Exodus. He's referring to that, those who were recorded as an example to us. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. This is the story of the golden calf. Moses has been gone for 40 days. They think, man, something's happened. Moses is dead. So what are we going to do? Well, we need a new God because this God isn't working out for us. How about a golden calf? Because they worship those in Egypt. We'll do the golden calf God, and we'll do what the Egyptians do, which was debauchery, and we'll go back to Egypt. That's what we'll do. And Paul is using this as an example for us. That's why these things are written. And example number two is idolatry is not acting in faith. Now, there's still part of the world that worships idols. They might have one on the little mantle above their fireplace. They might have something in their house. They might go to a certain place and bow down to an idol. But you know, I think you know, right, that you don't have to have a little fat guy on your mantle that you pray to be idolatrous. Idolatry is anything that takes the place of God, the rightful place of God. You can commit idolatry in a romantic relationship. You can commit idolatry with money. You can make idol worship. Shall I meddle? You want me to meddle a little bit? You can make your grandchildren idols. That was dirty, wasn't it? Anything that you love more than God becomes an idol in your life, and idolatry is not acting in faith. How do we know? We have Exodus, and it was recorded for us. Why do we have an Old Testament? So that we would have these examples that we would understand. Next example, next verse. He says in verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And at that particular occasion that he's referring to, that's recorded in the Old Testament, 23,000 died in a single day. And we are reminded that sexual immorality is not acting in faith. I'm against the time. I don't have time to stop and preach this. I don't think I need to preach it, right? If ever a culture was full of one particular sin, America is full of sexual immorality. And now we celebrate what kind of sexual immorality we identify with. But the scripture says clearly, this isn't even up for biblical debate. Sexual immorality is not acting in faith. You can't say, I have a faith that's really important to me, and be involved in a relationship outside of heterosexual marriage, a sexual relationship. And this is what we do in this country now. Pro athletes do it and politicians do it because it somehow raises us above the bar. We say, my faith is very important to me. And then once we say that, nobody can even ask us about our faith because it's my faith and my faith is very important to me. But faith that doesn't meet the biblical criteria isn't faith. And so here we live in a culture that celebrates sexual immorality, and we claim to have faith? Doesn't meet the standard. Let me do examples 4 and 5 together because I'm running out of time. Verses 9 and 10. Example 4, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and they were destroyed. Many of them died because they were bitten by poisonous snakes, serpents, verse 10. Nor grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer, which is just literally the angel of death. So example number 4 is impatience with God's plan is also faithless. And example number 5 is moaning and complaining is also faithlessness. You don't have to commit murder and rob a bank to act outside of faith. You can just be a person that always moans, always complains, always bitter, always upset, and you just don't see God's plan and you don't have patience for it. That alone takes you away from what God wants to do in your life. And so we have all of these stories, and Paul repeats himself, verse 11. He says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. By the way, and then he says this, and if this was true of him, it's really true of us. And it says, on whom the end of the ages has come. If ever a generation was closer to the second coming of Christ, it's us. So why do we have these stories written from 3,500 years ago in Exodus? And the answer is, God wants you to walk in faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And whatever is not of faith is sin. He wants you to walk in faith. What does that look like? It means being obedient to what he asks you to do, even when there's no physical evidence that that's a good idea, and you're going to trust in the character of God. And God is calling you to that. Your response this morning might be, that's too hard. Why is it that the disciples that he chose, he always had to say to them, ye of little faith, ye of little faith. We say, that's too hard. So God has an answer for you, verse 13. Some of you know this verse, but you didn't know this is where it was. It says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You can't say, well, my temptation was really, really hard. You can't do that. There isn't a single temptation that's overtaking you that's not common to man. God is faithful. Isn't this incredible? The whole Bible study is about my faith and your faith. But when I don't have enough faith and you don't have enough faith, do you know what the Bible says? God's faithful. God's faithful to you when you're not faithful to him. And here you are in the hour of temptation, and you say, well, I don't have enough strength. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with that temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you may endure it. So you are not going to be able to stand before the Lord one day and go, it was too hard. Because even in the hour when it's hard, he's going to show up. Because he always does. Because he loves you like no one else on this planet. He sent his son to die for you. Cares for you. If you're a believer, his Holy Spirit indwells with you. He's going to give you what you need when your faith is... Hey, now that we got Spanish church, I'm going to start rocking it. When your faith is poquito. Huh? Bilingual, right here? God wants to do that for you. Here's what I want to ask you. Would you be willing to join me in 2022, meet here every Sunday. We're going to look at what the scripture has to say, as comprehensive as I can be in the 50 weeks that remain, and study faith and say to the Lord, I want to walk by faith. I want to ask for every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. I'm not going to ask you this morning to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to sign a commitment card. I'm not going to ask you to make some pledge. But I wonder this morning, how many of you would just simply reveal your heart by raising your hand? And here's the question that I have. Will you join me in an open-hearted study? That means I really do want to know what the Bible has to say about faith. And I want to know it because I want to do it. Will you join me each week in a study of what the Bible has to say about faith so that we might please God? And you just lift your hand and say, I'll do that, Paul. I'll join you this year, all over the room, all over the room. Father, you've seen our hands. You know our hearts. You know everything about us. You know the times when we stumbled and fell and we just messed up so bad, and yet you still love us. You pick us up, you dust us off, and you say, come walk by faith. And you give us another chance, a fresh start, new forgiveness. And so, Father, here we are at the beginning of a year. And when we read your Bible, it sure talks about faith a lot. And we want to be a people who walk by faith. So we're making this commitment to you and to each other We're going to study your word open-heartedly, not just as an intellectual exercise. We're going to study your word that we might be people of faith. And we pray that you will be pleased. And we pray it in the most precious and holy name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. I hope you learned two verses this morning. I hope you learned that without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. I hope that you learned whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin, Romans 14:23. And I want to give you one more. Too much on one day, three verses? Listen to the very last phrase of Isaiah 7:9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. You see it there on the screen. Say it with me. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. You know what I think that means in the context of Isaiah there? The days are going to get tougher. Christians persecuted, lawlessness, pandemic, whatever they're going to be until the coming of Christ, they're going to get harder. It's going to wipe out a lot of people. The only ones left standing are going to be those who stand firm in their faith. Because if you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't be standing at all when the time comes. Isaiah 7:9. We stand with us. Sing with Eddie as we worship our Lord and Savior.
Thank you for listening to audio from Emmanuel Baptist Church, located in Billings, Montana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Emmanuel, please visit us online at myemmanuel.net.